الله يكرمك.
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته يا شيخنا، أحسن الله إليكم.
حياك الله، أنت بخير.
الحمد لله بخير.
أريد أن
نعم يا شيخنا.
الحمد لله ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. From Abu Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Abu Abdullah Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari, the book that was particularly offered about the manners of the Muslim from the lines of conduct of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam and his companions. Today we should be reading Bab Al-Qurud ila Al-Maqbala وحمل الشيء على عاتقه إلى أهله بالزبي. The chapter that discusses going out to our vegetable garden. The chapter that discusses going out, the Muslim going out to the vegetable garden and actually having to carry some things on the shoulders while returning home to the family. The companions, they used to do that. Some of them would have a garden of vegetable or other plants. They would have a farm. And from the farm, after the day's work, they would have a few things to take home, for the family, for the household. This was the chapter regarding that. And it has the very, very lengthy hadith of Salman al-Farisi and Huzaifah ibn Yaman. This lengthy hadith of Abu Abdullah Salman al-Farisi, the eminent companion of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and the other companion too of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, Huzaifah ibn al-Yaman. This was the hadith I thought that we should read today, and it is the next hadith in our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, hadith 234. But I've been busy with classes since yesterday, and I have two other classes later today, this morning, at the ABC in Lagos. I thought that instead of going on to another exhaustive class this morning, we should rather seek to pay attention to the questions that we may have. Generally, we have it an open day, responding to questions that we may be able to provide answers for on this forum. So, Abba Yusuf, I wouldn't know. My suggestion is that we make this class a question and answer forum. And bismillah, we continue the hadith of Huzaifa and Salman al-Farisi in the next class, inshallah. Before today, Abba Yusuf, are you with me?
No, Shaykhana.
Damn. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Right. Before today, our discussion has been about Maruf, being nice to people, seeking to help the people. And the entirety of the hadith that we had read had emphasized the need for the Muslim to do what is good to help the people and understand that aswada fatu is not wisdom, providing money, giving out sadaqah in its ruling and rewards. It's not restricted handing out something physical, perhaps a gift or some monetary benefit, but that every kind of a good deed is from Fidad in Islam, as from the aspects of Sadaqah, including liqa'ul ikhwa, towards in helping, meeting your brothers with a nice, open, friendly face. That itself in Islam is considered as from the aspects of Sadaqah, and so much so that even removing harm and sada'al al-sharra min al-nas, or an-nas, to take away evil away from the people, is also considered from the aspects of Sadaqah in Islam. These were the core benefits we were taking from the previous classes. And the very last one was about that saying good words itself is from the aspects of Sadaqah. So Sadaqah is not restricted to giving out money. Sadaqah could involve even smiling towards your brother. Sadaqah could be helping somebody upon something that is good. Sadaqah could be telling somebody with the mouth about what is good, or seeking to prevent evil by telling the person not to engage in evil, encouraging good and forgiving evil. All of these come from issues of Sadaqah. That goes to show the vast mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is so vast in His mercy to such an extent that if the individual does not have the financial ability to hand out charity, he still gets the rewards of charity from other means. The individual gets the huge rewards of charity through other means if he's not able to provide financial help to people. He's encouraged to work hard to be able to do that. He's not able to do that. He's encouraged to use his strength to help somebody who needs help and support from his physical strength, and so on. In fact, in the Sharia, when a man cohabits with his family, likewise when the family also provides, make themselves available for their husbands, it also comes from the aspects of Sadaqah for both parties. So you can see how vast the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for all the people. For He made the doors of goodness, He made them to be so many, the doors by which you can attain His rewards, you can attain goodness from Him. Allah has not restricted them. He made them open and vast, and He made them easily attainable. It is easy to say something good to people. It is easy to prohibit people from doing something that is bad. It is easy to smile to the face of people. And with all of these, we still find a means of getting the huge rewards that the people who spend money get. It is easy to say Subhanallah. And when you say Subhanallah, the means of getting the kinds of huge rewards that are written down for people who give people money, you don't have the ability to provide them financial assistance and gain the reward of helping. You don't have the ability, but you have the ability to say Alhamdulillah. You have the ability to say Subhanallah. You have the ability to say La ilaha illallah. And through all these means, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides you the kind of rewards that He provides those people who spend their money and their property to help and support the rest of the people. It's a very, very big favor for us. And that shows from aspects of Allah's being Ar-Rahman, absolutely merciful. So I wouldn't know if Abu Yusuf now has a few questions we can attempt to provide answers for each other.
Does a woman get the reward of remaining on her place of prayer from after Fajr to Duha?
Yes, she gets the reward. If a woman remains on the place of prayer from after Salatul Fajr, and she remains there to observe Salatul Duha, she gets the reward from two angles. The first angle is that the hadith that speaks about it is general. It speaks about whoever does so and so, whoever sits down in the place where he had observed or she had observed the salah. So it will be understood that for men, that will be in the masjid, because it is compulsory for men to attend the congregational prayers in the masjid, Salatul Jama'ah. And as for women, it is more encouraged for them to observe their salawat at home. And the place where the woman sits to observe her salah at home, the ulama also refer to it as masjid. The place where the woman sits to pray at home is also referred to as masjid. One of the scholars, Sheikh Khalid Al-Ambari, Hafizahullah, compiled an entire book about the female companions and some of the male companions who had a place in their homes they referred to as masjid. So the common thing amongst companions that they would refer to a place they designate at home for prayers, they would refer to that place as masjid. So if the woman prays in that corner of her house, she observes salat in that corner of her house, she is sitting down in the same place till the time of salat, she has the reward, bismillah, just like the man who will be in the masjid up to the time of salat. And the first time of salat duha is the time of salat ishraq. Hadith mentioned that the reward is like the one who makes umrah. The reward is like one. It's a tremendously rewarding activity. I hope that this answers the question about you.
No, there's nothing left for me, Shekhan. If a Muslim sleeps off during due to tiredness, is it permissible to wake such person up at the time of Salatul Fajr?
If a person sleeps off during the time of it is lawful to wake up the person, because it is also lawful to wake up the person for Qiyamul Layl. The Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam used to wake up Ali ibn Abi Talib and his own daughter Fatima radiallahu anha. The Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam used to wake them up for Qiyamul Layl, and he had encouraged a man to wake up his wife for Qiyamul Layl. He also encouraged the wife to wake up her husband for Qiyamul Layl. So if it is lawful to wake up somebody for a prayer that is a nafila, that is supererogatory, it is certainly allowed to wake up the person for a prayer that is false. It is lawful to wake up somebody for Salat Fajr. It is lawful. But if you don't wake him up, if it happens that you leave him because perhaps you see that he is so exhausted and tired, you leave him to sleep, it is also lawful for you. And his sleep is also lawful for him. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, man nama salatu aw nasiyaha fal yusalliha iza zakaraha. The one who sleeps off a prayer, he sleeps off during that salah, during the prayer, he was supposed to be praying, but that was the time he was asleep. Sometimes it happens that after salah to dhuhr, we like to take a brief siesta, al-qaylula. We make qaylula, and then because of tiredness during the early part of the day, we become so exhausted and we sleep even up to after when the people in the masjid would have observed Salatul Asr. The Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, if that happens when you wake up, observe the salah. There was a particular case of the companion Safwan ibn Mu'attal. This hadith occurs in Sunan Abi Dawud. Safwan ibn Mu'attal used to walk in the night. He used to work on travelers and provide them water to make what Arabs call istikmam, using hot water to have a warm or hot bath because of the difficulties and how strong the body would have been in the night that as a result of traveling with camels. So they usually needed hot water. So Safwan ibn Mu'attal had that job to provide hot water in the baths at that time. So when it comes to near the time of Salatul Fajr, that is the time that people reduce the number of people who come to have their bath in the public bath. It reduces. So when he sits down to say, he closes his eyes, he slips off and he goes off like that and he leaves behind Salatul Fajr. So the wife came to complain to the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wasalam, radiallahu anhu, the wife of Safwan. Safwan used to sleep like that and he leaves Salatul Fajr. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him in front of her, radiallahu anhu, whenever he woke up, he should observe salat. The ulama say this is evidence that if a person sleeps off the time of salat, perhaps because of exhaustion, especially like was in the case of Safwan, such a person should observe the salat as soon as he wakes up. It is not counted as from the aspects of sin to the person. Nevertheless, that is not to say that people should become lax, spend their time browsing, spend their time on Facebook, spend their time on WhatsApp, on social media, into the night, and then they sleep off the time of Salatul Fajr. This is something that is very, very blameworthy. It is blameworthy for people to do something, not sleep in the night deliberately, and then as a result of that, they become denied of the deep virtues of observing Salatul Fajr in Jama'ah, in the masjid with the rest of the Muslims, because of their own laxity with the social media. This is a very, very blameworthy thing. I hope that this goes to clarify the different aspects of that question.
No, Amen. Can we shorten a Muslim name, E.D. Ubaydullah to Ubayd?
Well, Ubaydullah is a name, is the tasbir of Abdullah. That is, the Arabs used to make a tasbir, like Anas, they would say Unais. It's a major aspect of Arabic grammar. If you go to Surf, it's a major aspect of that. It was a thing that was loving to them. It's a way of honoring a child or honoring a person to make a tazkir, although sometimes a tazkir could be made to insult the person. But largely, when it is made regarding a name, it is a way of honoring the person. For example, when you say Abdullah, you are saying, just a moment. Abba Yusuf, are you there?
No, I'm here.
When you say Abdullah, saying the servant of Allah, Allah's servant. But when you say Ubaydullah, you are bringing humility to that name. You are bringing further humbling of yourself before Allah. Ubaydullah, the small servant of Allah. So it's a way of humbling the self before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is there anything that honors a person than humbling himself for that before Allah? So with the example that you gave, it's lawful to say Ubaydullah. There were many amongst the early Muslims who bore Ubaydullah amongst the companions. There were some amongst the scholars who also bore Ubaydullah, just like they bore Abdullah. So that is lawful. But there are some kinds of reducing the name of the Muslim that spoils the meaning of that name. That is not lawful. It is not lawful to reduce or cut off the connection in the name of a Muslim and thereby spoiling the meaning of that name. That is very, very common today amongst Muslims. Sometimes it is the pronunciation that they destroy. And most of the times, this comes from non-Muslims. Non-Muslims deliberately destroy Muslim names. So the Muslims don't end up gaining the benefit of the beauty of the name. If a person is Ruqayya, it's not lawful to refer to her as Ruka. This is bad. If a person is Ruqayya, it is not lawful to refer to her as Ruka. This is bad. If a person is Fatima, it is not lawful for you to refer to her as Fati. This is common even among sisters who have some sort of consciousness in their deen. When they refer to themselves, their friends who are, for example, named Fatima, they say Fatima. The name is not Fatima. The name is Fatima. The name is not Fati. Sister Fati. Sister Fati. 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 The name is not Fati. The name is Fatima. Refer to her as Fatima. Sometimes they say Fatima. It is not Fatima. Some sisters with some consciousness refer to themselves as Fatima. It is Fatima. It is Fatima. The Ta'un does not have any sort of image prolongation. It is Fatima. So leave Fatima as Fatima. Leave Ruqayya as Ruqayya. Leave Ibrahim as Ibrahim. Don't refer to him as Hebrew. He spoiled the name. Ibrahim cannot be Hebrew. Ibrahim is Ibrahim. Ibrahim is Ibrahim. So, and Ibrahim, as it is said, some of the scholars say, because that word is, I think it's a Hebrew word, they say it refers to Abun Rahim, a father that is very compassionate, that is what it means. So when you say Hebrew, what are you talking about? So like that, many of these names are bastardized, wrongly pronounced. And that is not a mistake. The non-Muslims started it by destroying the names of the Muslims and then making the names uninteresting, unattractive to the Muslims. So we should go about changing these kinds of mentality amongst the people. But if it were a name that can be lawfully shortened or reduced in terms of making actors give, like you have Abd to be Ubaid, like you have Anas to be Onais, like you have Hamd to be Humaid, and the rest of this, then that's lawful in Islam itself. I hope that it is clear, because there is no destruction of the lexical meaning of that word when we do so. That's lawful. But when the name has to be reduced, destroying the essence of that name, then that is not lawful. I hope that it is clear by
itself. Is it permissible to pay for an item before seeing it? Does it suffice to only see the picture of the item before paying for it?
Well, this matter has been repeated a number of times. I'm still just trying to understand it from the angle of the Sharia. Because it will be coming under combining two kinds of trade. One of them is lawful, the other one is not lawful. This picture describes two things: a lawful kind of trade like Bay'us Salam, and the one that's not lawful, Al-Gharab. The gharab, selling something you don't have, may come under this matter. How do you go on transacting something that's not on the ground? It's not available. The buyer cannot have it to see it, to feel it. Can't have any kind of item. Imagine someone selling Gari and snaps the picture of Gari in a basin. The down of it has Gari that is bad. The up of it has Gari that is good. So how is that? And you snap him and he buys it in the name of buying Gari that is good. And it is very common these days that people complain that what they finally get is not what they had seen in the pictures. What they finally get is not what they had seen in the pictures. So that would mean that there is some sort of deceit connected to showing the people the property in the pictures, and that's unlawful. It's unlawful to show someone something he pays for it, he buys it, and it is not exactly what he has seen. So that's why seeing the property, having it, feeling it, is very, very, very important, because those are the things that the Sharia sought to prohibit. So Sharia wanted to prohibit you to purchase something while it is not what you think that you have purchased. It is unlawful for the seller, and it is not in the advantage of the buyer, and the Sharia wants to protect the interest of the two persons. So most of the people now complain that what they see in the pictures is not what they finally get when they buy these things. The other thing around that is having somebody standing for you or you to help you see it and buy it on behalf of you. Someone sees it for you, tells you, look, I have seen it. If you trust such a person's seeing and verification, then you can pay through that person to be the intermediary between yourself and the sellers of the product. But I think this issue can be discussed with a more technical consideration in the Sharia, bismillah, in subsequent classes, because it's a very, very common thing now because of the use of IT, the social media especially. Most of the people come to social media with what they said. Then sometimes it is not exactly what they said. Sometimes it is exactly what they said. Bismillah, I hope that we can look at this matter with some more details. Let us add it to the issue of obtaining the passports and the jinsia, that's nativeness of countries other than those of Islam and Muslims. I think we had for a long time promised to discuss that issue. We make it issue number two. We will discuss inshallah in subsequent classes.
I used to do fidya for my late old mother when she was alive. I missed one month unknown to her with the opinion that fidya for the old is not compulsory. Is this opinion correct? If no, is it compulsory for me to pay the missed month now that she is late?
Fidya is what the old people will take. Fidya means in the month of Ramadan, you feed a fasting person in place of every day of fasting. Instead of fasting, you feed a fasting person. So, and that is for four groups of people: the old aged men, the old aged women, the pregnant women, and the women who are breastfeeding. The pregnant woman, whose pregnancy is a burden for her, she may become unable to fast. And the woman who is breastfeeding is a burden for her, she may become unable to breastfeed. So these four groups of people, the old man and woman, the breastfeeding woman, and the woman who is pregnant, these four groups of people, they give a fidya in the month of Ramadan. They feed a fasting person in place of every day of Ramadan. That is the lawful thing for you to do. Now, when the old mom passed away, before the old mom passed away, you had a view that it was not compulsory. So, and now you believe that it is compulsory. You don't have to go back, because what you did was upon knowledge at that time. What you were doing at that time was upon some sort of knowledge, even though it was upon a mistake. So you don't have to go back to say you want to now do a fidya for her after she had died. So you don't need to do that at all. This happens a lot with many of the ulama regarding views they had. When they changed the views, then the implications of that view starts according to the new views they have. So when you now have a view that it is compulsory to make fidya. You don't have to make fidya for the time when you were upon the view that it was not compulsory for you to make fidya. I hope that it is clear, inshallah. But you can seek other means of making sadaqah that will benefit your parents who have passed away. You can find various other means to make sadaqah so that the parents who have passed away, they can inshallah benefit from the rewards of that sadaqah, inshallah. May Allah forgive our dead parents.
Ameen. Jazakumullah khairan shaykhan.
Ameen.
Please, what do we do? We did not circumcise our grown-up daughter.
It's an issue of circumcision, and chitan for males is almost an agreed-upon sunnah. Chitan for males is almost an agreed-upon obligatory practice for the Muslims. As for the chitan of females, and the scholars are divided. Some of them say it is compulsory. Some of them say it is mustahab. So between Istihbab and Wujud, and they mention the same hadith, those who mention the compulsoriness of chitan for the male child, the companion who became a Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, "Let alki anka sha'ar al-kufr wa-khtatim." Remove from yourself the hairs of the days of disbelief, wa-khtatim. And then make khitan. This person was an adult male. Yet the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam said to him to make khitan. When Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Abdullah ibn Baz was asked that if we have an adult who comes into Islam and he was not circumcised, what should we do? He said, today there are various means, medical means of making these kinds of light, simple, easy to make surgeries. So if we have the same thing that will apply for the males, will apply for the females. More so for females, that whoever is going to do that must learn what the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam. Today, people refer to that as destruction, annihilation, cauterization. The haters of this practice have employed expressions that will make the people who hate that practice, despite the fact that it's a practice from the symbols of our deen, Islam, that a woman is circumcised. So, female circumcision is just cutting off the teeth, like the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that ashimni wa la tanhaki, cut it off from the very tip, small little tip of it. Don't make it deep. It is the deep part that becomes mutilation. So whoever wants to do that has to be sure that the nurse or the doctor or whomever must be somebody who is fast in these sciences to know what exactly to remove and the very little thing to remove. I hope that it is clear about Yusuf. There are modern surgical approaches to these matters, whether for a male or a female. Allahu alam.
Can we pray in our mother tongue during sajida of obligation prayers?
This matter, the scholars have held differently. Some of the people, the scholars agree that you can observe, you can pray in mother tongue. But the best thing, khuruja min al-khilaf, by way of coming out of difference and playing safe, ihtirazan, is that we should say those adhkars that the Messenger had said, alayhi salatu wasalam. Is there anything you want to ask in this dunya than that? You should say, Allah should give you the belief of the world. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban. Is there any dua you want to make bigger than this? Is there any dua you want to make bigger than this? So So it's better to say those dua that the Prophet taught us, alayhi salatu wasalam, and say them in Arabic. By that, we would have left, we would have come out of difference. We would not be upon oath. Like if I had said it with my mother tongue, wouldn't I have violated my salam? You would have gone out of that defense if you say it in Arabic. You employ the expressions that the Prophet had taught for various forms of dua. I think that's what I encourage you to do. Go out of the difference. Don't say it in your mother tongue. Say it in Arabic. And say those prayers that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam had taught us to say, whether in sujood or in ruku or in other aspects of life. I hope that I speak.
Ma'am, is that from Al-Khanar Shaitan?
Maybe.
How are we meant to recite Surah Al-Fatiha behind the Imam for prayers that we pray aloud?
When the Imam recites Surah Al-Fatiha, the correct opinion, and Allah knows best, is that it is compulsory for those behind the Imam to also recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Whether that Salah the silent salah, where recitation is read silently, or where the recitation is made aloud. The correct inshallah view is that everybody behind the imam should recite Fatiha. And that is based on the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, a Sahih Muslim, the hadith of Imran ibn Hussein in Kutub al-Sunnah, in which the Prophet and others, Ubadah ibn Samit, in which the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam emphasized and said that la salata liman lam yaqra bi umm al-kitab aw bi fatihat al-kitab. The one who does not recite umm al-kitab or fatihat al-kitab, la salata lahu. He has no salah. And this expression is general. La salata liman, anyone. So man includes the imam. It also includes those who are behind the imam. Anyone who does not recite Fatiha has no salah. Anyone. The ulama say it involves both the imam and those that are praying the imam, behind the imam. Everybody has to recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Now the question is, what about when the imam recites his Fatiha aloud? How should I recite my own? I should recite my own gently to myself. As he says, Alhamdulillah, Ya Rabbi Al-Alamin, I will say my own to myself. And to the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, when the Imam ends Surah Al-Fatiha and starts to say Ameen, I will join the Imam and we all will say Ameen. So everybody should recite Surah Al-Fatiha. Recite it when the Imam is reciting his own. So now you can ask, what is the evidence for that? The evidence for that is in the statement of Abu Hurairah, radiallahu anhu, that was collected by Imam Muslim. When he, radiallahu anhu, was saying that the Messenger said, alayhi salatu wasalam, that la salata liman lam yaqra bi umm al-kitab, the one who does not recite the mother of the book, the beginning of the book, umm al-kitab, Surah Al-Fatiha, he has no salah. One of the tabi'un was asking Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu the same question you have asked me this morning, Abu Yusuf. He was asking Abu Huraira, how do I recite my own? How do I recite my own? And Abu Huraira said to him that he should recite it to himself gently. This is the best evidence regarding this issue. Recite your own to yourself gently. Because Ar-Rawi Adra Bima Rawa, the one who has reported the hadith, he knows best what he has reported. Abu Huraira was the one who reported it to the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he is the one telling us how to go about it. This one comes in front of any other opinion regarding this matter. Abu Huraira, who reported the hadith of reciting Fatiha, was the one who was asked, if I am praying behind the imam, how do I recite it? And he told him, Iqra Fatihah, read the surah, read the Fatiha to yourself. Read the surah to yourself. He repeated it twice or thrice. Hadith according to Sahih Muslim. So this is the best answer to it. But there are some views in some madhahib. Like, for example, the madhhab of Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, Muhammad ibn Idris, rahimahullah. His view is that recite the Fatiha when the Imam becomes silent after Ameen. After he say Ameen, before the Imam begins to recite another surah, you quickly start reciting Fatiha and the like of that. So all of these are overweighed by that statement of Abu Huraira, the companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, who was asked, how do I recite my Fatiha behind the Imam? He told him to recite it to himself. So directly Abu Yusuf, when anyone prays behind the Imam, recite Surah Al-Fatiha gently to yourself. Whether that prayer is a prayer in which the Imam read aloud, like Fajr, like Maghrib, like Isha, or is it a prayer wherein the Imam read silently, like Salatul Zuhur and Salatul Asr. The basic rule is that everybody must recite Surah Al-Fatiha. If it were an Imam, if he does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha, he does not have Salah. If he is praying alone, if he does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha, he does not have Salah. But if he is praying behind the Imam, if he does not recite Surah Al-Fatiha, he is committing a sin, even though he has Salah. I hope that this matter clarifies the issues around reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, whether behind the Imam or as an Imam. I mean,
if the Imam goes to Ruku while I'm just joining the Salah, should I say the Duha U Istiftah before joining him on Ruku?
No, you don't say Duha U Istiftah. In fact, if you join the Imam when the Imam is reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, La Tashtagilu Bi Ad'iyat Al-Istiftah, don't become busy with Duha U Istiftah. You join the Salah. The Imam is in Ihdina Siratul Mustaqim. You should just go on to say Ihdina Surah Al-Fatiha from the beginning. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Rabbil Alameen. And then you stop when the Imam says Ameen, wherever you stop. But to join the Salah, when the Imam has left Dua al-Istiftah, and then begin to recite Dua al-Istiftah, when the Imam is on Fatiha or when the Imam is on Surah, it is not lawful at all. The ulama spoke about it, and the evidences come under the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, also in Sahih Muslim. So what you should do, Allahu Alam, is that when you join the Salah, whenever you join it, if you are not joining it at the beginning, if you join it when Surah Al-Fatiha had already started, you should start Surah Al-Fatiha. If you join it when Imam is reciting a surah, you will not recite Surah Al-Fatiha. You listen to the qira of the Imam. Because the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَإِذَا قَرَحَ فَأَقْسِتُ. When the Imam begins to recite a surah, فَأَقْسِتُ, listen to it. So you should listen and stop your Fatiha. So even when the Imam is reciting a surah, you shouldn't recite Fatiha, not to say Dua al-Istiftah. I hope that this matter is correct. Just go on to listen to the Imam if you meet him having left Surah al-Fatiha. If he is still on Surah al-Fatiha, start reciting your Surah al-Fatiha. Stop when he stops Fatiha. After Fatiha, if the Imam is reciting surah, that's when you join the Salah. Don't go back to Dua al-Istiftah. Don't go back to Fatiha. Just say Allahu Akbar and be listening to the Qira of the Imam. I hope that that's clear, Shah.
When someone meets the Salah at the Ruku, it is said that he has met the Raka. How do we juxtapose with the hadith of Abu Huraira that there is no salah for one who doesn't recite Fatiha?
Well, you juxtapose from other reports. The first report is the same hadith of Abu Huraira, when he said that when the Imam recites Surah, you should listen to him. He did not say when the Imam recites Surah, you should recite Fatiha. He said listen to the Imam. So that takes precedence. If the Imam, that makes us understand that, oh, so it, my reciting Fatiha behind the Imam is if the Imam was still on Fatiha, or that if I'm reciting alone, observing Salah alone or leading the people. Because what he said to me is that when the Imam is reciting a Surah, I should listen to him. That is instruction from him, alayhi salam. So if I join the Imam when he's observing Salah, what is obligatory on me is to listen to the recitation of the Imam, not start Fatiha again. So it means that that instruction that the one who does not recite Fatiha has no Salah. The one who does not recite Fatiha at a time when he has opportunity to recite Fatiha does not have Salah. That is a new understanding you have of that hadith of if you don't recite Fatiha, you don't have Salah. Meaning that it means that if you don't recite Fatiha, when you join the Salah early, you have the time and space to recite Fatiha, but you leave Fatiha aside. That is when you don't have a Salah, or that is when it becomes sinful upon you for leaving Fatiha. Why? The instruction of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is that when the Imam is reading a Surah, you should listen to it. So it means for every situation and place there's an instruction. So the same thing applies if a person is upon, if the Imam is upon Ruku. If you come and meet Ruku, that is what you have met. Since Fattakullah Mastata'tu, that is what you are able to meet. And the Prophet said, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Man adraka ruku faqad adraka ar-rak'ah. Whoever meets the Imam at ruku, he has met the rak'ah. So it means that, okay, you, this question of how, but I didn't read Fatiha, does not come up. Why? The Prophet already told you that, don't worry, alayhi salatu wasalam. If you meet me in ruku, you have the ruling of someone who had met the Imam at the beginning, just like you started the rak'ah with him. So there are no contradictions in that hadith. You only need to understand that what it means when it says if you don't recite Fatiha, you don't have Salah. What it means is that if you don't recite Fatiha at the time that you are supposed to recite the Fatiha, you are available, you are in Salah, and you didn't recite Fatiha, then you don't have Salah. And the rest of the ahadith would necessitate that interpretation. I hope that it is clear, Shah.
No, it's not from the question. Can we chant morning Azkar in congregation whereby one person read it and other listens?
You can do that like Al-Imam al-Shafi'i said, bro. If the rest of the people are ignorant. Al-Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said if the people are ignorant, yes, you can do that by way of teaching them and also making the Azkar. So the people are ignorant. They can't, after Salatul Fajr, they can't recite Ayatul Kursi because they are ignorant. They can't recite Suratul Fatiha after Fajr because they are ignorant. They can't recite Qul Huwa Allahu Ahad, Suratul Ikhlas, Suratul Falaq, Suratul Nas because they are ignorant people. Yes, you can read it and they can read it after it, whether in the morning or in the evening as perhaps. You can't say Raditu Billahi Rabba wa bil Islam Dina wa bil Muhammadin Nabiya wa Rasula. You can't say that because they are ignorant people. Yes, you can recite it and they can follow you. Like our grannies, our old monks and old daddies. They didn't know these adhkars before. They found it hard to read. So you can read and then they read after you because they don't know it. But not the one who can learn it. He can learn it. Or the one that you are reading to like this, and then the person knows it after that. The basic rule is that every person should say the adhkar for himself or for herself. So it is allowed to teach the people like that. They read and you read after, they read after you. Or it is not allowed to do so if everybody now knows it. You now start chanting it in the masjid, start chanting, start shouting, Raditu Billahi Rabba, mosque wide like this. The messenger did not used to do so, alayhi salam. The companions did not used to do so, radiallahu anhu. If it were a good thing, they would have been doing it before us. وَلَوْ كَانَ فِيهِ خَيْرًا لَسَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ. If it was, if it has good in it, لَسَبَقُونَ إِلَيْهِ. They would have done it before us. So leave it, don't do a staff like that. Don't do a staff mosque-wide. Everybody is chanting it, like Christians who are reciting hymns. Don't recite after as if you are reading hymns. Then the Masjid boy shouting, Kulu Allahu Ahad, Allahu Samad. This is not lawful. If the people know it, when the people don't know it, one person can stand up to read so that the rest of the people read after him by way of teaching them and still doing the after. I hope that that's clear.
No, is that? Please, how do we explain a qaida that says At-tarku la yaqtadi tahrim in the light of justifying Maulid Nabi to be a bidya just because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the best three generations did not do it?
At-tarku la yaqtadi tahrim is in the abwab of mu'amalat, the issues of dealings. In the issues of dealings, if you say there was a kind of a business, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not transact business like that. This talk, this prophet leaving that business, la yaqtadi tahrim, does not mean that it is haram. Because the al-aslu fil mu'amalat al-ibaha illa linas. Because the basic rule about mu'amalat, our dealings, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, how we talk to people, how, and all of these, is that everything is allowed, except those things that are prohibited. So if everything is allowed, except those things that are prohibited, if there was a kind of a business that the Prophet did not do, the fact that he did not do it does not now mean that that business is prohibited. If you want to say the business is prohibited, you have to have a proof. Prohibited businesses are already stated in Islam. So if the Prophet did not do a particular business, but he did not prohibit it, that he did not do it is not evidence that it is prohibited. This is the meaning of this qaida, that the fact that the Prophet did not engage in that physical financial transaction does not mean that that transaction is not lawful. That is where it is applicable. When the issues of things by which we seek nearness to Allah, if we want to seek nearness to Allah, you want to do salah to Allah, you want to observe salah, you want to pay zakah, you want to fast, and all of these, the basic rule is that al-man'u illa linafsin. You should not do it at all, except you have a proof for it. So if you want to do the celebrate the birthday of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, that Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and the Prophet himself sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or radiyallahu anhu, that they did not do it is evidence that you should not do it. The basic rule is that as they did not do it, so don't do it. Why? Because this is maidanul ibadah. This is from the abwab of ibadat, issues by which we seek nearness to Allah. Everything by which you want to seek nearness to Allah had already been explained by the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam. It had already been done by his companions, radiallahu anhu. So if they did not do it like that, then they are not doing it. It's evidence that it is unlawful. I hope that it is clear. So they did not do Maulid Nabi. That is evidence that Maulid Nabi is unlawful. They did not do Maulid Nabi. That's evidence that Maulid Nabi is unlawful. The same thing we say to people. They were not also reciting Quran, making musabaka of Quran. This thing is common now. People of Sunnah, we take sometimes what we like, we drop sometimes what we like. The companions, radiallahu anhum, did not need to do musabaka of Quran. The Quran was available, and they were all making haste to learn and do better regarding themselves about the Quran. They were not doing musabaka of Quran. That's why Imam al-Albani rahmahullah says that all these musabakat of Quran, they are not also lawful. Why? Reading the Quran is ibadah. And this ibadah, if it was good, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam and the companions would have done it. The same thing with Maulid al-Nabi. So you find some people condemn Maulid al-Nabi, but they are doing Musabaka of Quran. So if you ask them, Musabaka of Quran, what is the proof for it? They don't have. So they come back to say there is no proof for Maulid al-Nabi. Is there proof for Musabaka of Quran? There is no proof for it. And reading the Quran, Qira'atul Quran, is ibadah aslan. Al-aslu fi Qira'atul Quran, annaha min al-ibud, min al-ibadah. It's from the issues of ibadah. So Maulid al-Nabi is wrong and unlawful because it comes from the issues by which we seek closeness to Allah. That means it comes from the issues of ibadah. If the Prophet did not do it and the Prophet did not celebrate his birthday, Abu Bakr did not celebrate radiyallahu anhu the birthday of the Prophet. Omar did not, Uthman did not, and the rest of them. These were the people who are most beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Look at how loving Abu Bakr was to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He married his daughter to the Prophet Aisha radiyallahu anhu. Look at Omar. He married his daughter Hafsa to the Prophet alayhi salam. Look at Uthman. The Prophet married his daughter to him, Ruqayya. When Ruqayya died, radiallahu anhu, the Prophet added another wife, Umm Kulthum. So you have two of the wife of the daughters of the Prophet with him, Uthman. These are the people who are close to the Prophet. Ali radiallahu anhu married the daughter of the Prophet Fatima radiallahu anhu. Yet all of these people, in their love and closeness to the Prophet, they never celebrated Maulid. So don't celebrate Maulid. It's sufficient answer for anybody who is reasonable and humble regarding his religion. Why are you not celebrating Maulid? I'm not celebrating Maulid because Abu Bakr did not celebrate it. Omar did not. Uthman did not. Ali did not. If it was good, they would do it. So this dark, in this case, يقتدي التحريم. والترك هنا في العبادات يقتدي التحريم. Not doing it itself here shows that it is not lawful to do it. Just like the Prophet did not observe Salatu al-Zuhur in 6 rak'ats. It means it's not lawful to do Salatu al-Zuhur in 6 rak'ats. The Prophet did not do Salatu al-Fajr in 4 rak'ats. It means it is not lawful to do Salatu al-Fajr in 4 rak'ats. The Prophet did not do Salatul Isha in 10 rak'ats. It means it is not lawful to do Salatul Isha in 10 rak'ats. I hope that this clarifies it,
inshallah.
Amin.
What is the meaning of Musabaka of Quran that Sheikh just mentioned?
Musabaka of Quran is Quranic recitation competition. Schools do it now. Quranic recitation competition. They do it in schools, they do it in states, they do it everywhere. These Quranic competitions, what is the proof for it? That's what we are talking about. Allahu
Akbar. Is it permissible to accept the December package from our company? And what if they give everyone during Isaiah festival and they are giving everyone during December now?
They give you Isaiah. Ileya is a lawful celebration for you. Ileya is a lawful celebration. But the December celebration is an unlawful celebration. So don't accept gifts for it. The celebration is unlawful. So what it brings along with it also unlawful. Ileya is lawful. What it comes with is also lawful. I think Muslims should be able to write letters to their companies to express this. Give us Ileya, don't give us Christmas. Muslims, write to your companies. Be able to assert yourself. Tell your companies, give us Ileya, don't give us. Give us Ileya and Itunwawe. Give us Ileya, give us Eid al-Kabir and Eid al-Fitr gifts. Don't give us gifts at the times of Christmas and New Year. Write your companies officially. Let them know that that is the policy of Muslims. Write your company as an individual. Write your company as a people. We take Ileya and Itunwawe, that is Eid al-Kabir and Eid al-Fitr gifts. Don't give us gifts in Christmas and New Year. We are not celebrating Christmas and New Year. Muslims should be humble enough and friendly enough to express themselves, to say that to their companies where they work. Allahu Alam. Abayusuf, can we stop here today? We spent the hour. And I have classes. I have two classes this morning, later this morning.
No. Barakallahu fikum ya shaykhana.
Ameen wa fikum barakallahu. Can we stop there?
Bayyadallahu wa jahakum.
Ameen wa iyaakum. Subhanakallahu wa iyaakum. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka. Abba Yusuf, please let me appeal. Let's make the next class on the next Saturday because I also have classes tomorrow again in the morning. I appeal to Allah for the sake of Allah. Let's return the class next Saturday, inshallah.
Jazakum Allah khair.
Ameen wa sallam. Me want to jazakum. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.